Here in Daniel chapter 2, I want to point out in the time that we have, the way in which the author of Scripture here moves us to slow down and pay attention to something profound. Because at the very end of verse 16, we read that Daniel requested to the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. That's where we left off. And then the very next verse is that he went and he prays. And then verse 19, just a couple verses later, the vision is revealed to him in a night. And then we expect in this normal telling of the thing that he would march into Nebuchadnezzar's court, display what he had found out, and then everything would be well. But there's a catechism or an instruction in our godly our proper or godly response to what the Lord does for us in the portion of Scripture that we're studying today, verses 17 to 23. Because as Daniel sets before the Lord the trouble and the distress that they are in, because they are about to be killed by a king who has gone mad, a king that has lost himself in his fear, Daniel and his friends realize that there is only one God to whom they might come. And that that God will provide them with the answer. That bold declaration, he says, set a time for when I go to the king because I will give you the interpretation. And then they petition the Lord. They pray for mercy. They pray for insight from the God of heaven. They plead with the Lord, Lord, you are the God who gives us these things. And we don't have their prayer to the Lord at that moment, but what we do have is the consequence of it. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And again, you might think, oh, then he's going to run over to the king. Hey, I found it. I know what it is. But the Lord says, this is the catechism or the teaching for God's people. First, our impulse is to praise the Lord. We should note how much time is devoted to this part of the process. That's significant. We are instructed in our rightful response to the Lord's goodness to us. To bless the name of God forever and ever is our most fit and rightful response to acts or moments of deliverance for us. When your prayer is answered, a part of the challenge or the example here for us is to ask, do we often respond in this way? Well, Jesus made this plain with the lepers. Remember the 10 lepers that come to Jesus and they say, Lord, we want to be clean, we want to be well. And then the Lord Jesus has mercy upon them and he heals them. And they all run off to go to the temple as Jesus instructed them to take the next step in their cleansing process. To go to the temple to prove that they'd actually been healed. But one of the lepers realizes, my first priority as a believer is to worship and thank the Lord. And Daniel and his friends mimic what that one leper himself realized and understood as well, that it is good and fitting to praise God when our petitions and requests are answered. And that there is great joy, there's great benefit to us if that becomes a regular part of our lives. There's an example here for those who await audiences with those who demand answers. Think of that as part of this. That when we are told that we must answer some unbelieving summons or some unbelieving demand, do we take time to ask the Lord, Lord, would you guide and lead our words? And then we also, when we have a sense that the Lord is giving us an argument or a way of explaining things, do we then turn and say, Lord, thank you that you by your Spirit are revealing these things to me, that you by your Spirit are helping me to understand this? In this extended telling of the steps taken before Daniel's audience with Nebuchadnezzar, this portion of text is sacredly inspired to show us a way in which we are to respond to God in his leading. God is teaching us how to emphasize our righteous response to the display of mercy to us in our need. I think that's significant. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, when you are dragged in front of kings and rulers, the very set of circumstances that we have here for Daniel, Jesus said, the Spirit will give you the words to say. God will give you the words to say. And how would those believers who were dragged into the courts of kings respond? They could respond with this declaration of Daniel here. This declaration of Daniel that if the Lord gives light, wisdom, and might from heaven, that we can respond by adoring the God of our fathers. In the outline, it said this is first, an appointment is made with Daniel's Lord, followed by an appointment is made with Daniel's king. Playing on the idea that at some level, Daniel makes an appointment with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to come, I'm going to show this to you. But even before he gets to that priority, his priority is to set this appointment with the Lord, a gathering before the throne of God in prayer and petition and praise. And after their petition to the Lord for mercy and insight, he then responds, having received that light, to adore the God of his father. Verses 20 to 23 are beautiful, aren't they? They are such a fitting way to praise the Lord in the midst of this. It's actually to think in Matthew 10, the story there where Jesus is sending out the disciples. You're going to go into harm's way. You're going to go into pagan courts. You're going to go in front of synagogues and be stretched and pushed and threatened in many ways. How much of a reminder is it for us to know that he removes kings and sets up kings? That he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding? That he is the one who reveals deep and hidden things, who knows, he knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with him. I was struck by this passage as I was working through this text because part of the motivation for even studying the book of Daniel right now is that it fits in a lot of ways with our contemporary circumstances. We live in a culture that seems increasingly to be devoid of moral compasses, that is struggling with greater and greater struggles of identity, the chaos that emerges as our culture tries to uncouple itself from any direction from the Word of God. Any claim that the world has a natural order is now viewed with suspicion. Or that is viewed as a claim that only the oppressor might say. That religion is a tool of badness rather than the right response to God's revelation. And so in this culture, we have this sense that we are back in the courts of Babylon in many ways. And some things are better, some things are worse, some things are different. We're not in the exact same state as the people of Israel found. But in this prayer of Daniel, it applies so well to our here and now as well. That we are led by the author here to bless the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. That's a good reminder in our contemporary moment right now, that God is a God forever and ever to be blessed. That means that we are blessing him together with Noah, together with Enoch, together with Adam, together with those that are to come. We are one in a fellowship of bringing praise to the God of mercy and light and power. So that what Daniel utters here is so fitting for you and I. In the midst, I don't always like the word culture wars that we're in, but we're in the midst of chaos. It's not so much a clear war of one side versus the other side, but there's certainly this contest between good and evil. Between those that are striving to walk in humble obedience before the Lord, and yet, to borrow the image, have feet that are mixed of clay and iron. That we on the one hand have the word of the Lord as a blessing and a heritage and a delight for us, we have his commands, and yet we struggle to make a good confession in the world because we often sin. We often get dragged into controversies that we don't handle very well. We often betray our message by our method of dealing with struggles in the world. And we often betray, and I see this in Christian literature that is coming out more and more, especially online where anything can be said in very loud ways, that there's this fear we're losing, we're doomed, there goes the world. He changes times and seasons. Imagine that. So that empires rise and fall. That times come and go. That there are times where the Church of Jesus Christ enjoys great freedom, but there are also times and places in the world where the Church does not enjoy that freedom, and that all these things are by His sovereign hand and purpose. There's a lot of strife and hostility right now where Christian communities are trying through powerful means to block and fight against any encroachment of evil agendas, and yet they are being undermined from within by a lot of the ways that those fights are being conducted. Making common cause with those that are betrayers of the very values that they hold to. Wanting to be powerful and selling their birthright like Esau did. Not remembering that the faithful go through changes of times and seasons, that the faithful go through the changes of kings and rulers, that the faithful are guarded by God and walk with God even as He raises up kings and brings others down. We sometimes want things to be the way that they are for a lot longer, only just a little bit better. That's probably our political philosophy, if we boiled it down. Want things to be kind of as they are, with just the pieces we need to change, and then just make it go on forever. But the truth is that wars come, that societies collapse, that cultures collide in sometimes very violent ways. We're in the 20s now, a new decade. The 1920s was a crazy time, 100 years ago. Are we in for something like that, a struggle within the church? In the 1920s is when J. Gresham Machen, a hero of mine, was writing to protest the weakness, the liberalism of the church. And here we are 100 years later, and we see greater evidence of that. And yet so many of the things are the same as they were. And so we have this reminder that Daniel sets before us. He changes times and seasons. Just as, and this is a word to every king or potential king out there, He removes kings and sets up kings. Talk about a godly perspective on the world. Romans 13, we are to submit to every lawful authority over us. We are to pray for kings and rulers and emperors and princes. But the Lord is in heaven, one who has the power of removal and the power to set up kings. But then verse 21b, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. There's a whole swath of sacred scripture that teaches us how to have that understanding, how to have that wisdom, and it begins with the fear of God. Which is why I've stressed that the opening seven chapters of the book of Daniel are an object lesson for God's people in what the fear of God looks like. And Daniel realizes that if I fear the Lord, He will provide me with this wisdom, this understanding, the revealing, verse 22, of deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. That's the truth of God's character and knowledge. But what a privilege it is to know that He reveals deep and hidden things to His people, to those who trust Him, to those who serve Him and love Him. Daniel is blown away, or maybe that's too casual a phrase, but he's amazed that the Lord has revealed deep and hidden things, things what the philosophers or the court people have said is impossible, Nebuchadnezzar. What you ask is impossible. And Daniel says, but my God has given it to me. My God has revealed the deep and hidden thing that He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar by a dream, and here I have set it before him, my servant Daniel, so that he might go into the court of the king and give the dream and its interpretation. And so he says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Here he is adoring the God of his fathers. We should have a similar reaction and response whenever the Lord is guiding and leading us. I think this is why it's important for us to study the outlines or the broad scope of the Lord's teaching to us about the world that we live in. It is eminently helpful to us to know that we live in a world of sin. Not one of good people simply sometimes doing bad things, but a world of sinful, cursed people struggling against the curse and indulging in our weaknesses in many different ways. That makes us more patient with others' failings, doesn't it? To know that we are all sinful, that we are not merely good people who keep messing up a little bit, but that we are inherently flawed and struggling individuals helps us to be humble about our own weakness, but also merciful to others in their failings. We also have from Scripture the Lord's revelation of deep and hidden things, the truth that the Lord appoints kings and rulers, that the Lord raises empires and brings them low. If you go and read the writings of Karl Marx, no theologian, a secularist through the core, he says, no, it's people that have to do it. People have to rise up. The proletariat has to take over the means of production and slay their bourgeois or their capitalist overlords. The Christian says that's not a teaching found in Scripture. We can have confidence that such things are false, and that with their falsehood, we don't need to follow them. That we can, not in a sense, relax, so we don't have to be engaged in such a bitter struggle. But the Lord is king, and he reigns over all, and he raises kings, and he lowers them. It allows us to look at the world with a greater sense of measuredness. That even if a man like Nebuchadnezzar ascends to the throne, that even in the midst of his chaotic, idolatrous wildness, that the Lord can still have a purpose. That the Lord can have a purpose for all manner of mad kings, or mad queens, or vile dictators, or despots, or those that are hijacking democracies, or those that are using the tools of propaganda. Whatever it might be, we know that we are at a basic level inoculated against those things. For the Lord reveals deep and hidden things. He is willing to reveal to us also the way in which we are to submit to kings, the way in which we are to live in this world. 1 Thessalonians is full of exhortations to live quietly and at peace with others. Paul says to speak with words of peace, words of gentleness, words of wisdom, following even the example of Daniel here, praising the Father for wisdom and might, having made known to me what we asked of you. I think there are times in the Christian church when people want to know more of what God would have to say to us. There's a lot of literature. Oh, this is how you can hear God's voice. This is how we hear God's voice. And it speaks to matters far more profound and deep than the many things that I hear people talking about as having been revealed to them. They want some particular way to know exactly what tomorrow will bring. And the Lord says, I have not revealed that to you, but I've revealed to you the whole story of humanity. I've revealed to you the beginning, the middle, and the end. And your life unfolds in the midst of that. People say, I want God to tell me who to marry. But the Lord says, I've just described for you the way in which marriage is a blessing, is a fruitful thing for you, and the way in which these things come about. The Lord gives us the things that we need to know and gives us wisdom to understand them, might to carry those things forward. For we have, as Daniel says, you have made known to us the king's matter. That was very specific. The Lord doesn't always speak that specifically, but we do have a great deal of things spoken to us in the Scriptures. And that's where we turn then, that if after Daniel's appointment with Daniel's Lord, taking time to praise him for answered requests, to acknowledge, as Ian Duguid said, Israel's God is the one who possesses all power and wisdom. The Israelites were surrounded by alternate religions that claimed to offer access to the hidden mysteries of the universe. But the Israelites said, no, but our God knows all things and reveals deep and hidden things to us. Not in the way of alternate religions, but in the way of the one true God. And so, I appreciate, maybe I'll also offer a comment from John Calvin. He said, in the context of Daniel's prayer, and the way that Daniel took this time to pray to the Lord immediately after receiving the answer to his request, John Calvin says, this is man's ingratitude. Whenever they feel anything worthy of praise in themselves or others, they claim it directly as their own. And thus God's glory is diminished by the depravity of those who obtain their blessings from him. I was struck by that. That man's ingratitude is whenever we find anything worthy of praise in themselves or others. So take Daniel, I found out the interpretation of the dream. That the ingratitude is to then claim that directly as your own and diminish God's glory through the depravity of those who've received their blessings from him. But what does Daniel demonstrate? All that I have, I've received of the Lord. And therefore we praise him. That's a good reminder to us to be humble as we serve him, as we love him, to guard ourselves from pride and arrogance, lest we diminish the glory of God. That's modeled for us here in the action of Daniel and his friends to praise and bless the God of heaven. But then an appointment is made with Daniel's king. In a sense, it's already made at the opening when he says, I've got time, I need to go. But now he goes and he goes forth to spare many lives. He's going to demonstrate the true source of wisdom and might, and he's going to confound the false claims of Babylon about what they and their gods and their powers are capable of.